I hope you can make that statement with confidence. Amen. I belong to you, Jesus. I am yours. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Take a break from our Old Testament studies this week to focus on something I like to focus on at least once a year. And that is, as you can see in the with the table in front of us, communion. I normally preach one message a year on that just to remind us of it. For those of you that are new to our church, whether new members or new attendees, either way, we celebrate communion once a month. All right, it's usually the first Sunday of every month. Sometimes we, because of scheduling, we're not able to do that. But generally speaking, that's what we do. And today I thought would be a good day just to go back over that and see what communion is all about. And you may have heard me use the word celebrate communion. Well, we do celebrate communion because if the things don't happen that are spoken of in communion, if those things don't happen, we have nothing to celebrate and we are desperately lost. Amen. We've got a serious, serious problem on our hands. And so, we do celebrate. We celebrate lots of things. We celebrate things all the time. We celebrate our teams. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. Parents, you with your children, you celebrate good grades. Maybe not so much with bad grades, but nonetheless, you celebrate good grades. Or maybe they don't make very good grades, and they come home with a good grade, and you're like, yeah, that's good, you know, and you celebrate those things. Teams, with your children, wherever they play ball at, if they play ball, or maybe they're in fine arts, you know, they bless their hearts. It could be the worst band concert in eternity, past, present, and future, but you're going to stand up as a grandparent. That was beautiful, you know. You got tears rolling down your face, you know. Why? Because we love to celebrate things. Last night, some of us were at the Rays game and celebrated the Rays 5-2 win. But you know what? I got to admit, I was half-hearted in the celebration because they only got 9 strikeouts. I wanted that 10th strikeout so we can get free tacos at whatever that Mexican restaurant is, man. I was looking forward to the free tacos, but Brother Adela, it just didn't happen. But nonetheless, it was a good game, and we had a good time together. And we celebrate in a lot of different ways. You know, we get all the party favorites, and you get the shakers and all the noisemakers and the birthday cakes and the candles. And we love to celebrate things, and that's all good. One of my favorite things to do, and I know the season hasn't started yet, Pastor. I know, but college football season's only 2 months away. Amen. So excited about it. Anyway, but I love going to ball games and just seeing all the fanfare and the pom-poms and the shouts and the team, the whatever they shout as far as their team logos and all that kind of stuff. And it's just fun to be a part of. Well, you know what? We celebrate communion because of what Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and you could have a home in heaven. Amen? And that's why we remember this time, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I ask you, first of all, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would, please stand with me out of respect to God's word. We're going to read the passage here. Paul is having to address the Corinthian people because he's got some issues with them. He's saying, listen, I'm not very happy with you now, and let me tell you why. And part of that is the way they approached communion, the Lord's Supper, okay? So starting at verse number 17, this is what Paul says. Now put yourself in his shoes, and you're saying these words, all right? He says, now in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you. Well, that's not good. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Can you kind of feel it building here? He's not happy with these people. Then he goes on to verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, that's not good. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Father, we pray your blessing on the reading, the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. May we approach the table of communion, the Lord's Supper, as what is right in your eyes and according to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Why communion? Why do we have this? I told you that we have communion or the Lord's Supper once a month. Usually it's the first Sunday of the month. Some churches do it more often. Some churches do it every week. And that's okay. Some people, honestly, take it to the extreme and they practice it every day. Now, those numbers are very, very small, of course, but nonetheless, they do it every day. And they base that on a passage in Acts chapter 2 when it says that the people met daily in the temple and broke bread together. And the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2 verses 42 and 46, the breaking of bread refers to the communion table. But nonetheless, and then there are those who just do it once a year. There are those who do it once a quarter. Scripture really does not tell us how often to do it. Jesus said that whenever you do this, do it in this manner. Here's how you are to approach it. So why communion? I mean, is it because Jesus did it? Well, when you think about it, how many times did Jesus celebrate this? Once. The night that he was arrested. I mean, that was it. Just one time. Just one event. And what you're going to find here is that even though it's only a one-time event, that he has a certain emphasis on this. There's a certain component about it that lets us know, listen, this is of great, great importance. Therefore, when you come to this time, we should come to it in a very holy manner. Why celebrate it? Why commemorate? I mean, what's the purpose? What is it, a ritual? Is it just something that's in the Constitution and bylaws or something we have to do? A lot of people look at it that way. Well, today what I want to do is I want to give you six reasons for celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. Why celebrate communion as it relates to the cross? You're going to find that in each phrase that we're going to use here today, it's in relation to the cross of Christ, because that's what communion is all about. The bread is the body of the Lord. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. And we'll explain that a little bit more as we go today. So today I want to share with you six reasons for celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper, and all of them and how they relate to the cross. Number one is this. Number one, why? Why do we do this? Number one, because we are commanded to remember the cross. We are commanded to remember the cross. Now, I'm sorry, Brother James, you can go back one. I'm sorry, did you go to those verses? Did y'all see those verses? Did you put those up there? I meant to refer to those and I didn't. I want you to notice something here. The Lord's Supper is referred to or spoken of directly in every gospel. Do you see that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four gospel writers either refer to it or they explain the entire time that it happened. Matthew and Mark, they're very, very similar. Luke is very similar as well. John kind of refers to the taking of the bread and Judas betraying Jesus. Acts 2:42 and 46, I made mention of that, how they broke bread. All right? That is a reference to the communion table. And then what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what's your point, Pastor? Listen, if Paul and Matthew and Luke and John and Mark, and again in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke decided to write about it, guess what? I think it's got some importance, don't you? Carries some weight to it. So therefore, this is a very important issue. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you going back to that. But the very first reason is you'll find that in these passages, in a couple of them, Jesus commands that we take of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22:19, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," right? Paul repeated it twice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24 and 25 at the very end of those verses. Do this. That's what Jesus said. How many have you got red letter Bibles? Anybody got red letter Bibles? Okay. Those words should be in red if you got red letter Bibles. What does that tell you about it? Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus himself said, do this. So why do we do it? Because we're commanded to. We're commanded to. To not do it is disobeying the very command of Jesus, not to mention to not remember the Lord's death and not to remember the cross and not to celebrate the Lord's Supper, honestly, is a very unhealthy practice within the church. As a church, if we do not practice that which Jesus told us to practice, that's not good for the local church. Would you agree with me on that? That's not a good thing because we're disobeying the Lord. But Jesus commanded us to do this. So you may be wondering, you know, why in the world do we? Well, one of the reasons is because Jesus said, do this. Do this. He didn't say how often, but he did say to do this. Number two, why the communion? Why the Lord's Supper? Why do we? Number one was to do what God has told us to do. Number two, to commemorate the nature of the cross. Number one was because we're commanded to remember the cross. Number two, to commemorate the nature of the cross. What's the point here? Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember the cross. We're not talking about the patriarchs. We're not talking about creation. We're not talking about King David and King Solomon. We're not talking about Elijah and his miracles. We're not talking about Elisha and Jeremiah, the great prophets. We're not talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not talking about the events of the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're talking about King Jesus. We commemorate it because, and we do it because we commemorate what Jesus has done at the cross and leading up to the cross. We remember the unlawful, illegal trials. There were 7 of them. There was the trial before Caiaphas, the previous high priest. There was the trial before Annas, the current high priest. There was the trial before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. That's 3 of them. There was the trial, so to speak, before Pilate. And then he sent Jesus to Herod. And then Herod sent him back to Jesus. And then, Herod sent him back to Pilate. And then Pilate put him before the people. There's 4 more right there. There's 7. And I'm not going to get into it now, but there's all kinds of illegalities that took place within those tribes. This thing was a total farce. It was totally illegal. They broke so many of their own laws, but they had to in order to kill Jesus. To remember all of the illegal trials, to remember the beatings that Jesus took. The Bible refers to it as a scourging or a flogging, to flog or to scourge someone before the Romans crucified that person. They would take what was known as a flagrum, all right, it's a whip basically. It had several straps on it, and it had this handle, a long handle, and it was bound by leather, and those straps would have pieces of glass, metal, bone, rock, any of those ingredients or all of them attached to it. And they would beat that person before they sent him to the cross so that they could be sure that that person, whoever was going to the cross, would die quickly. And according to the Torah, according to Jewish law, they were allowed to whip that person or strike that person 39 times. Because if you struck them 40 times, surely that would have been instant death. And honestly, most of the people that were flogged, that were scourged, died before the 39th stripe. And they would hit that person as they had him tied to a post. Think about the Lord Jesus here. They would hit him with those stripes, with that flagrum, with that whip. and those bones and those straps would wrap around his body, and then they would pull and jerk that thing right out, and the bone and the glass and metal that was in his skin would just tear at that flesh, and that person would be just bleeding profusely, just have a massive loss of blood. That's why a lot of them died while they were right there. They never went to the cross because they died of loss of blood right there because of shock, but not the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was a man, a real man, and he took all of those stripes, the beatings that he took, the blindfolding, the slaps, the beard being pulled out. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. What must have Isaiah been thinking when he wrote those words? Because those things didn't happen to him. But as the Spirit of God moved him to write the very Word of God, he knew he must have been speaking about the future Messiah and what he would have to go through. We commemorate the nature of the cross, the unlawfully legal trials, the beatings, him having to carry his own cross, and eventually this one called Simon carrying his cross, which probably weighed well over 100 pounds. Remember the mercy. We remember the trials. We remember the pain of lifting himself up. When someone was crucified, they would carry their own cross, and then they would lay that cross down and lay that person down, and Jesus willingly gave up his life. And as he laid his hands down and his feet down, some would say that they nailed him right in the middle of his hands. Some would say through his wrist, and then they would tie his hands to the cross so that there was no way they could fall off of that cross. But they would take those nails, and they nailed his hands or his wrists, and they nailed his feet to that cross, and then lift that thing up, and then finally down into that hole. Of course, as they did that, the Bible tells us, and just the very, when you think about the physiology of the human body, as the body went down and just jarred, many bones would just be snapped out of place. Dislocated bones all over the place. And of course, the pain of that thumping down into that hole that he would have experienced. And then as they always, whenever they crucified him, the Romans were experts about this. They knew how to do it. Whenever they crucified him, they didn't crucify him with their knees straight like this. They would always bend their knees. Because whenever you think about it, crucifixion was a death. When a person died of crucifixion, they didn't die of blood loss. They died of suffocation. And they died of shock. When they were on the cross, they'd be down like this. They had to get air in their lungs, so they would have to push up on their feet, which were nailed, right? They would push up to catch a breath, and then back down again. And eventually, they would usually become unconscious. Their body would be in shock, and they would not be able to physically lift themselves up anymore, so that they would be down, and eventually they wouldn't be able to catch another breath, and they would end up suffocating from their death, which, by the way, that's exactly how it happened with the Lord Jesus. The pain of lifting himself up, the exhaustion, the unconsciousness, the suffocation, and eventual death. We remember and commemorate the nature of the cross. But you know what else we commemorate in that? We commemorate and remember his compassion. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. We commemorate his forgiveness. Help me out here, church. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, this is why we have the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why do we do this right here? Because, folks, we need to remember the cross. We need to get back to what it's all about. We're not going to take time to read it, but I hope you'll go back and read Isaiah 53 sometime. The entire passage, Isaiah 53, is a messianic prophecy, and it speaks of what would happen to the Messiah. And it's just a great read and kind of really puts in perspective what Jesus did for us. So we commemorate the nature of the cross. We're commanded to remember the cross. Number three, we find that we all have common ground at the foot of the cross. We all have common ground at the foot of the cross. I don't know how many of you watch Food Network or those shows. I don't watch it a whole lot. You ever watch a show called Chopped? Okay, now as a guy, the first time I heard the word Chopped, I thought, all right, Chopped. You know, this is going to be a good show. I'm going to like this. And I got in and I realized it was just, okay, it's another food show. But nonetheless, they get these people on there. I have, be honest. And guys, too, be honest. I'm being honest, all right? This is the church. Don't lie in church. How many of us has watched Chopped before? Raise your hands. Get it up there. Some of these wives are elbowing their husbands right now. Say, you better get your hand up. What's wrong with you? Put your hands down. Yeah, you get a couple of people out there, three, four, five people, whatever it is, and they give them all the same ingredients, right? Give them the same amount of time, right? The same tools, the same encouragement, the same, everybody's got the same. They're all on even footing, right? They're all on common ground, right? But in the end, unfortunately, somebody gets what? Chopped. They're out of there, you know, because they didn't make the grade. They didn't cut it like they should have, right? Aren't you glad with Jesus it's not like that? We remember communion. We take of the Lord's Supper because we realize, listen, doesn't matter who you are, we're all on common ground. We're all only sinners saved by grace, amen? It doesn't matter if you're a mass murderer or you're just a young 3 or 4 year old child. We are on common ground with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13. In fact, I want you to hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to hear the pages of the Word of God turning out there. I hope you brought your Bibles. I mean, coming to church without your Bible is like walking to your car without your keys. Doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Amen. I say doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Amen. All right, so I hope you bring your Bible. If you don't have one, talk to me. I'll get you one. But I hope you bring your Bibles. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll tell you what. I said on there verse 16. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. I'll read it to you. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ, the cross. For he himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, Jesus' flesh, when he died on the cross, he abolished the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from two, meaning Jews and Gentile, thus making peace. And that he might, here it is, reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the warfare. What he's saying here is it didn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you're all on common ground because of the cross. Aren't you thankful for that today? God doesn't play favorites. If you want King Jesus, if you want to go to heaven, salvation is for you. Salvation is for the liar. It's for the murderers. It's for the adulterers and the thieves and those who are hateful and sorrowful. It's for the young. It's for the old. I mean, think about the disciples. Matthew was a thief. Peter was kind of a sellout from the standpoint as he denied Jesus 3 times. Thomas was a doubter. Paul was a terrorist. He killed Christians. But at the cross, the playing field's even. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what you've done. You need to understand something today. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ died for you just like he did anybody else. He shed his precious, holy, sinless blood for you. And he can forgive you and save you just like anyone else. And as we come to the Lord's Supper here in a few moments, you may say, you know what, but I don't know Christ. Well, now is the perfect time to receive him. Now is the perfect time to ask him into your life and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. I turn my life over to you. Come into my life and save me from hell and sin and bring me salvation and life. And you can do that today. we find that we all have common ground at the foot of the cross. That's why we come here. That's why we come here to this time of communion. Number four, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember communion. Why? Because it's a time where we can consecrate ourselves to the purpose of the cross. We consecrate ourselves to the purpose of the cross. Joshua 3:5, write that verse down. Joshua 3:5. This is just before they crossed over the Jordan. They're about to go into the promised land, and just before they went over to the Jordan and walked through the Jordan on dry ground, Joshua said this to the people. He said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You want to know why often God doesn't work in our midst? Because we're not consecrated to God. This is the time to do that, amen? This is the time to lay it all down before God and say, God, I'm going to consecrate myself to you. The word consecrate, the Hebrew word, is kodash, and it means to set apart to God, to set apart for a special use. And this is a time when we take of the Lord's Supper, as we receive the elements here in a few moments, that we take time to say, God, I want to be used by you. Please use my life. I give my life totally over to you. God, I just consecrate myself. I set myself apart for you, God. Use me. And we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. But before we can do that, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we can consecrate ourselves, there's something we have to do. Look it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, going back. And I want you to look at verse number, let's see. I didn't write it down, and I'm looking for it. I want you to look for the word examine. Verse 28. Let's go to verse 27 first. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, circle this word, underline it, highlight it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Before we can consecrate ourselves, we have to take a strong, hard look inside. We have to examine ourselves. The word there is dokimazo, and it means to test to get something that's perfect. When we look at ourselves, before we take of the elements here in a few moments, we take time to take a good, hard look inside and really be honest with ourselves, and we call out to God and say, God, call out the sin. Point out the sin. Before I can be consecrated to you, I need to examine what's going on here, God, and I need the light of your word and the light of your Holy Spirit to reach inside of me and point out this sin and that sin and the other sin and make things right there first. Then I'm able to set myself apart for you, because now I'm holy, I'm a vessel unto honor, and I can be set off to the side for your use. But the examination must come first. The answer key, some of you, you know, all of you have been in school, some of you have been teachers. When you give a test, there's always an answer key. Well, God's got the answer key. It's Him. The answer key is His Word. The answer key is His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. It's God. And the reason Paul's pointing this out, look, and I'm not going to go through and read the verses again, but verse number 17, you remember when we first read, Paul said in verse number 17, I don't praise you. When you come together, it's not a good thing. This is bad. It's not good. It's bad. In verse number 18, he says there's divisions among you. In verse number 19, he says there's factions among you. There's issues going on. Verse number 20 talks about how you people, you've come together to eat, and some of you are coming to communion, and all you want to do is pig out. And oh, by the way, you're putting yourself first in line, and all these others over here who don't have anything, they're going second, and they're not getting anything to eat, and they're still going hungry. And then he says, this is why some of you are sick, weak, and even what? Dead. You have made a mockery of what my son did. Oh, folks, we cannot take that lightly. We must consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Romans chapter 6, going backwards a few pages. Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. The time of communion is a time to make sin obsolete, to make sin take a back seat. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present your bodies, consecrate, present yourselves, to God as being alive from the dead. Why? Because you are, since you're saved, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what consecration is. You're saying, God, this is my body that you've given me. I'm giving it back to you. I'm consecrating to set myself apart to you. Use me. This is the time to do it. Why do we celebrate communion? Because it's a time where you can say, God, I'm consecrating myself back to you. You saved me. I'm giving myself totally over to you. We just got through singing, I am yours. I am yours forever. I am yours. Did you really mean that? That's a song of consecration. I am yours except for my money. I am yours except for when I work. I am yours on Sunday. I am yours from 11 to 12:15 or however long that preacher preaches. That's what most of us mean. Amen. It's either amen or oh me. Didn't mean to ruin your song there, brother. I just thought of me. Bobby's probably sitting there going, man, goodness. It's a time of consecration. Number five, it's a time that we declare commitment to the cross. It's a time that we declare commitment to the cross. Galatians 2:20. You know, I mentioned we were at the Rays game last night, and we were declaring who we were for, weren't we? Man, we started scoring those runs. We scored three in the first inning and two in the second inning. That's all we scored, but that's all we needed, amen? And whenever, man, we scored those runs, woo, you know? They'd hit those long balls off the fence and all that, woo! But then about halfway through the game, I can't remember who it was. There was a man on base, and I think I was getting something to eat at the time, figures. One of the Houston Astros hit a home run. No, I wasn't getting something. I was getting up to get something to eat because I remember looking over there going, good night. Look at all these Houston fans. Because that guy hit that two-run homer, and all of a sudden, I can't tell you how many hundreds of people just stood up and went, woo! You know? Why? They were declaring whose team they were for. They were happy that their team did well. They were committed to their team, the Houston Astros. Too bad they fell short. Amen? Yeah. Don't mind beating the Astros, not one bit. Don't mind beating the world champions. But communion is a time to declare a commitment. Jesus, I'm following you. Galatians 2:20. I love how Paul put it here. You've heard this verse before. Paul is so bold when he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's right. I'm on the team of the crucified one. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ. Who does what? He's the one living in me. I'm committed to him because he's the one living in me. See, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am committed to King Jesus. Doing this declares what team you're on. It declares who you're for. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26, Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Did you catch that? Don't miss that. You do what? When you take of this, you do what? You proclaim what? What do you proclaim? What does it say? The death. You proclaim the cross. You proclaim what Jesus did for you and for me. So it's a time of declaration, a time of commitment to the cause of Christ. And finally, number six, and this one is so precious because I enjoy seeing our folks doing this every Sunday. And I have no doubt it'll happen again today. But number six, it's a time for us to coalesce as a family at the table of the cross. It's a time for us to coalesce as a family at the table of the cross. If you went back and you read all these passages that I mentioned earlier, they were together. Jesus washed their feet together. They ate Passover dinner together. They ate of the Lord's Supper together. They sang a hymn afterwards. How? Together. They left together. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane together. And they prayed together, even though their prayers were short and Jesus' was obviously very intense and long. But nonetheless, they were together. They were together as a family. They coalesced around the table of the cross. we have gotten away from this, but we do this occasionally. Sometimes, you know, you're so worn out, you don't feel like setting up the table for dinner, and you just come in and you just grab a plate and you sit down and you turn on the TV, and man, it's been a long day. You know, I mean, can you relate? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right, others of you, maybe you set up the table every night and you have family dinner every night. I don't know if you do. Lord bless you. That's an awesome thing, you know. But occasionally, we try to sit down as a family. Isn't it funny? Even at family dinner, everybody has their seat, and it never changes. I don't know. Is that true around y'all's house, too? All right. And when somebody sits in my seat, I'm like, what in the cornbread world are you thinking right now? You know, that is that seat right there, you know. But why do we do that? Why do we sit around the table? Why do I sit here and Ethan sits there and Aaron sits there and Evan's over there and Darcy's here? And okay, if Chelsea's there, she's over there at the other end too. But why? Why? Because we're family. We want to talk about life, right? I mean, we enjoy our meal together, but we talk about life. We talk about our day. We talk about the things, the struggles that we have, the successes, the praises, the celebrations that we have, right? It's a time as a family to come together and just, as I said in my note, coalesce, to gel, to come together. That's what this is. How do we do that, Pastor? How do we do that at the end? Well, first we take of the elements together, do we not? But what do we do at the end? We sing together, don't we? And we reach across the aisles together. Why? Because we're part of the family of God. Family's important, wouldn't you say? I mean, goodness, if God established it back in Genesis 3, I would say that, you know, it's been around for a while. But it's a time for us as a family just to grow together and to love one another. It is, listen, church, it is so precious to your pastor whenever I ask you to come forward and pray for something. That means a lot to me. We should be ready to pray at the drop of a hat to, with, or for, not to the one true God, but with and for anyone. About anything at any time, day or night. And it's such a celebration in my own spirit and encouragement when I see all the people gather around and say, you know what, you six or seven or eight, you guys are going out on this missions trip, or you're going off to camp, or you're going to that retreat, or you're going to whatever it is. You know what, I want God to do something in your life. That's what this is for. It's a time for us to coalesce as a family. This is why we take together, we stand together, we sing together, we hold hands together, because we're family. We're the family of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. You know, I'll, with this illustration, then we'll go to a time of communion. Most of you know I'm a huge fan of sports and athletics. I played ball all my life. But one of the things we did in high school, and they definitely do in with professional teams today, is have a pregame meal. Usually, maybe not in all sports, but in many, they have a pregame meal. The time the team gets together 3-4 hours before the game, and they have a meal how? Together, right? What's the purpose of that? Well, they're relating to one another, talking about the game, what they're going to be doing, but they're also getting that nutritional value that they need in order to perform well on the field or on the court, right? I mean, that's the whole purpose of it. It's not just to get together and eat. It's to get the nutrition that you need so that you do what you've been called to do by your coach. Listen, when we gather around this table as the team of God, it is a time of preparation. Not nutritional preparation, but spiritual preparation. Just as those ball players get on the field and they go to battle against the other team, they go to battle against the enemy, so we have an enemy we must battle. So when we come to this table, this Lord's Supper, this communion table, we are preparing ourselves. We are engaging God in such a way so that when we go out those doors, we are prepared to engage the enemy. See, it's important, folks. It's important. When we remember the cross, when we come together as family, when we commit and consecrate our lives to God, you walk out the door. Man, if that's truly what happens in your spirit, let me tell you something. When you walk out that door, you are geared up. What was our thing for VBS? Gear up, get ready, and game on. And walk out that door, man, you're all geared up, and you got the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Man, you're ready to go to battle. Well, here comes that bread again. Yeah, just as tasteless as it was last time. Well, it's unleavened bread. It's supposed to be tasteless. You're not supposed to focus on the taste. You're supposed to focus on what the taste represents, and that's the body of Christ, you know? And we leave this place, and it's not just juice. It's not just bread. It's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the great battle that was fought on Mount Golgotha, on Mount Calvary. And it wasn't just fought. It was a battle that was won, hands down. And then Jesus resurrects 3 days later. You see, this table, it's important that we take part in this. And it's important that we take part in it in a proper manner. Jesus died for this. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.